My name's Jono. I'm part of the team. As I said, welcome if you're here, and also welcome if you're listening via the podcast. The last couple of weeks have been great with Pastor Matt sharing with us and preaching. And so without him here, though, I thought we would turn to Genesis 2. And good, I'm glad you got that. You're with me. If you haven't been around or this is your first time here, that's kind of a joke because Matt has been going to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 2, for I don't know how long, but it's been amazing, hasn't it? Like, it's been great. And so I would encourage you, our podcast is always available up online. Personally, I just think it's incredible when Matt speaks because I think I've read that however many times and I didn't see that. Or I didn't know that. Or that's a real gift that he's got to our church that I think he stewards amazingly well, where it's like, oh, I never would have got there by myself. And can I just add a side note? Matt's probably going to be listening to this and so he won't like that I'm doing this when he hears it. But also too, you might think Matt may not receive as much encouragement about that as what you may first think. Okay, so if there's something that stands out to you in a message or like you're just like, man, that has really impacted me. I felt like God was really speaking to me. Take an opportunity to hunt Matt down and just say thanks to him. One of his love languages, I think, is words of affirmation. And so it means a lot to him when you do that. And you know when you sometimes look at someone and you think, oh, you'd get lots of compliments or you'd have lots of friends, and it's not till you realise, like, you can kind of never have enough of those things. And so go out of your way. If you really want to throw him under the bus, when he asks what your name is, just stare at him and say, we've already met four times, Matt, because that will horrify him. He will just be like, oh, my goodness, he'll feel so bad. But then give him the compliment, okay? So he feels good. All right. Last week was great. Seriously, encourage you to check out the podcast. Matt was talking all about the invitation to walk closely with God, and it was really great stuff. We'd better get to reading the Bible, not only because it's a great thing, but also because there's prizes at stake for the kids. Okay, so kids, we're going to get there just in the next kind of 45 seconds. Let's open up the Bible together, and this is what we read in Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 PM. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Kids, pay attention here. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Hopefully you got that in there, kids. I'd like to take a few minutes today just to talk about something that I hear a lot about in the news. And by show of hands, in the last week, if you've heard the phrase, the cost of living crisis, or cost of living has come up. All right, two of you have been living under a rock. Very good. You know, when you listen to the news or people talk about, maybe there's people you know, maybe it's the circumstances in your life. I felt like Peter's statement in this passage could be the catch cry of many in our society right now. Silver and gold I do not have. You know, like bills cost more, groceries seem to be an astronomical price. And I actually saw someone on Twitter put it this way quite far. Funny, I don't want to party like it's 1999. I want to pay my bills like it's 1999. I'm like, that is true. We hear that phrase a lot, cost of living crisis, and it's just something that we're all, I imagine, familiar with. But in the midst of that, we live in a real tension. Because if you came in this morning and you earn, or maybe in your work, maybe you've retired now, but in your working life, if you earn the average Australian income, so if you earn $65,000 or more, that immediately puts you in the top 2.6% of wealthiest people in the world. If you earn more than $65,000 a year in Australia, you are richer, automatically richer than 97.4% of the world's population. Robbie touched on celebrating NAIDOC Week this week. And so Indigenous Australians have lower levels of education, employment, and therefore income. There's a big gap there. They also experience shorter life expectancy and higher rates of infant mortality. An Indigenous child aged between 0 and 4 is 4 times more likely to die in that age than non-Indigenous Australians. And so there's great impacts with health and income, like I said. You probably wouldn't need to go too far to hear to know of people who are struggling to meet financial obligations, rent or their gas or their power bill, of food. I heard the story on the radio of people choosing or needing out of necessity to go without heat. Some people going without meals and others going without prescription medications because they simply couldn't afford it. And at first glance, you might look at the home in which they live and go, oh, they are very well off. But we live in a society where it's a reality. People might live in a $1 million house, yet be forgoing their medication because they can't afford it because of the cost of living. Here's just a snapshot from a recent Anglicare report, and it touches on their, you know, remaining funds for a single parent on the parenting payment in that grey little slither. That's not a lot to live off or enjoy, is it? You know, and that's the reality of the Anglicare report showed that time and time again. And the call to follow Jesus, if Jesus, we put our life in God's hand to be one of Jesus' followers, is the call for us to live sacrificially and to be generous towards the marginalised and those struggling and those in need. I'm really encouraged. Just in the last week, I've heard a couple of stories from people in the life of our church. Someone who has taken to distributing and cooking and distributing food for people that might otherwise afford to be able to buy healthy food. And so God has been stirring in their heart, and so they're like, there's some people in their street, and they're just like, I'm just going to bless them with really healthy food because I just don't think they can afford it, and it's been so well received. And so they're living out that calling that God has given them. I also heard of a couple who have an investment property, and so it was coming up for rent, and they heard the story of a single parent who was looking and for a place to rent and otherwise might not have been able to afford it, and so they just knocked in just a huge amount of what they could have got for this weekly rent on their investment property. They lowered it so this single parent could come in, and so they're choosing to, like, actually God's purpose and God's plan and the call to live generously and sacrificially is greater than the return we can get on that. In doing so, this person had hinted at the time, but it became apparent after they'd come to this agreement, even more so that this person, this single parent, was going through a really tough journey of a life-threatening illness. And so how much more important is it for that parent and those children that this Christian would choose to live in that way? And it's in this passage that we see two things intersect, faith and finances, faith and money. And it's never that those two things are meant to be separate. Actually, God wants to speak into every part of our lives, and so they're overlapped, and we see that really well in the passage. And it's as it describes that, you know, Peter and John head up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the hour of prayer, and so that's rush hour. So the beggar is there because there's more people, and that most likely means more money. People would come to the temple at that time to observe the ceremony and to pray, and so there was large crowds that would have been there. And so the lame man, lame from birth, is also there. And typically, people, as they were going past, donors would have just like flipped a coin in his direction as they just hurriedly walked past, scarcely even giving him a glance and certainly not giving him any attention. And we read in this passage that this time is different though. Peter says, look at us, look at us. And at the moment, I wonder if John actually knows what's going on. Peter's just steering the ship here and he's like, look at us. And John's like, what the heck's going on? Like, I was just heading to the temple. But let's pause for a moment. Even before we get to, you know, chatting a bit more about this lame beggar, there's something really great is happening. And I want to ask you a question. In your life, do you find that, you know, when money feels a bit scarce, say you've got a financial concern, or maybe you're physically unwell, or perhaps, you know, think of a time in your life when you've had significant stress in your life. My question is, Do those things, or does that season of life make you a better person? Think about that for a moment. Are you in those seasons of life, would you say that you are nicer? When you've got something big going on, are you more patient and kind? Are you more or less attentive to the needs of other people? Those things have the potential to really dull us, to make us more aware of our own needs. It's kind of natural, and less aware of the needs of other people. And here's Peter. He says to the lame beggar, "We don't have the money that you desire, nor do we have the money that would make our lives a lot more comfortable." Yet, worship was still at the center of their lives. They were on the way to the temple. They weren't actually dulled to God's purposes, they were heightened to them. And I read this and I think, I get a sniffle and my whole world shuts down. Like, it's suddenly all about me. Just ask Ellie. Like, you know, it can be so become about us in those moments, can't it? But yet here, I just think, oh man, we could pray that we are more like Peter and John. That even when circumstances, we're just like, oh, there's every reason to think about ourselves and bills are a concern, or there's something like a physical health thing going on, that we still continue to pray and say, God, would I still be heightened to how you want to use me? And what you want to do in my life. And in doing that, it's like we're metaphorically taking the walk to the temple and going, God, I want you to be at the center. And given the look at us statement by Peter, this obviously wasn't going to be a chance encounter. So the man responded by giving his full attention to Peter and John. And, you know, it might be reasonable to expect that he was, there was going to be a display of unusual generosity. And doesn't Peter pour water on that pretty quickly? He's like, nah. You know, we don't have that. But the beggar's not dismissed without a gift. You know, I wonder if he was thinking, would this be my day? Like, would this be the big payday? And it would be, but just not as he thought. We read together there, Peter says, like, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk, be healed. Gee, that's a big call, isn't it? You know? Sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, man, the level of faith that those men and women that first followed Jesus had is really incredible. There's this instantaneous and completely thorough life-changing moment for this man. We read it there. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Some of you have probably got the Sunday school song in your head, walking and leaping and praising God. Yeah, it's going to be there for days, I can assure you. Don't worry about that. Imagine being part of that. How would you and I respond in that moment to see such a tangible demonstration of God's power at work and God's love at work? I wonder. Recently, there was a men's event where a whole heap of churches were invited to come together, and we heard a speaker, Carl from the UK, and before he launched into his talk, which was amazing, they had a panel of three guys from different churches in Geelong and the region. And there was a guy talking about how he came across pretty rough, like, you know, he might have been in his mid-50s or something like that, looked like he'd lived a bit of life. And he was describing how there were some other fellas from his church, like, not church at the time, he just had some mates who said, would you like to start reading the Bible together? And he's like, oh, whatever, go on, I'll give it a crack. And then he went on to describe how when they started reading the Bible together, he came to this point pretty quickly where he's like, I think this is true. And he didn't really want to tell anyone, didn't want to make a big deal. But, you know, as he kept on reading the Bible with these guys, his wife said, there's something different about you. What's going on? You know, and here she thinks there's this morbid secret. He's going, oh, I've been reading the Bible, you know, like, oh. She's like, well, just keep on doing it, you know. And then he says, oh, then my mate started noticing. And do you know what happened? Before long, my behaviour started changing. And he said, I didn't even want it to. Like, it just started changing. And it did. And people around town started noticing. You know, and he kind of fumbled a little bit for a while as he went to describe what his life was like. And, you know, he said, oh, kind of people around town were a bit surprised because, like, they knew me and they knew what I was like and they could see that I was different and I was known for some things. And as he spoke a bit more, I think a few of us were going, like, you just, we're trying to join the dots. And it's like, you like to hit the terps and just get into a punch on. That's what it sounds like you were well known for. Like, you were just that guy around town, intimidating, and you are a lot. But he got this moment where he went from kind of fumbling over his words a little bit to absolute clarity, where he just stopped and he just took his breath and he just went, God, change me completely. God completely changed me. And this man that was at this men's event in Geelong is exactly like the lame beggar. Everything he really needed was found in a relationship with God. And I wonder, you know, if that lame man was here today, would his lameness be something that could be easily solved, like could be an easy medical treatment or procedure? Like, we live in such a world of where so many complex things can be addressed medically, and I wonder if his lameness could be just fixed in an instant now. There'd be maybe an operation or a treatment that would see him made well. And, you know, I've got to remind myself that God still heals today. And we read in this passage, you know, we may live in the modern Western world where so many things where, you know, God in his power doesn't need to heal us miraculously physically because we just have the wonders of modern technology. But in this story, what we see is something bigger than that. That God in his power transforms the inner beggar, the inner lame person that lives without the reality and the fullness of the love of God. Many of us, if we went around, we could tell the story of that there was a time in our life where we were like that lame person. We might have been able to do anything we wanted physically, largely, but internally we were lame and we could not come before God and we needed the love of God more than anything else. And Peter and John here are highlighting some things are more precious than silver or gold. Kids, if you missed it, there's your answer, silver or gold. And so here's this picture, the lame beggar, Peter and John. It's a great picture. The man that was lame and Peter and John go into the temple together. I actually wonder if the lame man just took off, like, hey, I'll meet you guys in there, I'm off. Like, you know, they're suddenly playing catch up. But here they are, they're able to go and worship God fully together because this lame man was never permitted to go into the temple. As much as he loved God or wanted to, he was never allowed in there because of his disability. But here he is in fullness able to experience and express his love for God. A life uncumbered by any pursuit other than God is worth more than anything. You know, in that moment, the lame man is free. He's free. Luke, who wrote Acts, uses a rare word for the man's jumping, and I think we've got it up on the screen here. We're going to miss a slide. Now, on the count of three, we're all just going to say that, okay, and see what we come up with. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, you guys said that so much better than me. All I got was halloumi, and I'm like, no, that is not right. Robbie Spicer, how did you say that?
I said halloumi.
Oh, you said halloumi too. All right, well, if you're listening via the podcast, H-A-L-L-O-M-A-I, and it's not halloumi, but it's very, very close. Anyway, not trying to be distracting. This word is actually a unique one that Luke uses to write the book of Acts, and it goes 700 years earlier, the writer of Isaiah in chapter 35 talked about Jesus the Messiah coming, who would set us free from all bondage. He would set us free and we'd be reconciled with a loving God. And we've got Isaiah 35 up here, and we've got this word underlined, this word leap again. Isaiah 35 says this, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then down to verse 10, they will be crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear and they will be filled with joy and gladness. And so Luke's being intentional about here, like, oh, this physical demonstration, this man that was lame leaping into the temple is like leaping because the Messiah has come and he gets to know God in all its fullness. The beggar was felt rich because of the mercy and power and work of God. And also Peter and John feel rich because of their faith and being part of God's work. I had not thought about this. No one goes home poor in this story. Everyone goes home rich. Everyone goes home rich and none of them still have any money. Had you thought about that? took me a while. Sorry, Barb, you can go the head of the class. Like I'd never thought about that. They're just like that, completely rich, and yet still their finances completely need to be trusted to God. That God, you will provide what I need when I need. And it won't stop me from going to the temple. It won't stop me from worshipping. It won't stop me from living a sacrificial life. It won't burden me and stop me from paying attention to people in more need than me. Actually, God, you need to be right at the centre. I read one author and he said this, Peter and John, although poor in gold, were richer than all the rich, richer than all who bear dazzling titles and receive large incomes. They possessed faith in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and with this they accomplished far more than if Christ had assigned them the revenue of a kingdom or territory or land as their wages. Some of the most incredible people that I know, I feel like I don't have to look very far. People that are rich in Christ. And I was going to get her up this morning, but I don't think Lorraine Williams is here this morning. We're going to pray for Lorraine Williams in just a moment. Lorraine, if you're here, and if she knew I was going to get her up, she'd be out the door. Lorraine's our very own stunt driver. She was part of a really serious accident about a week ago and got a week or two ago and got T-boned. And so the car spun around, and when the ambos and the police got there, they're like, oh, we didn't expect you to be walking out of this car, like getting out of this car. It was that kind of thing. And so could we pray for Lorraine just now? Because she, understandably, she's quite hesitant, you know, even though I thought of getting back in a car, and, you know, quite understandably, and look forward to seeing her soon. I'm half expecting that she might have dragged herself in this morning, even though she's not feeling great. So let's just take a moment. Why don't we pray for Lorraine? Lord God, we want to hold up to you Lorraine and these circumstances where she herself would say, you know, that's miraculous, it's your provision. And, you know, half jokingly, half serious, she's like, I know my time is not up. Like, you've got more for me to do, God, because that didn't get me. And so, you know, what incredible faith. We thank you for the blessing that she is to our church family. And in Jesus' name, we just want to pray continued healing, both physically and also emotionally and mentally for her. You know, the thought of getting in the car is, you know, a pretty big one for her right now. And so we ask that you'd heal her promptly, that when she needs to travel places and, you know, doctor's appointment, all that kind of stuff, that, you know, she'd really sense your presence, loving God, and she'd have real confidence about that you are with her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think about Lorraine, and I would say, you know, she's just an example of many people I could pick in the life of our church, just rich in Christ. You know, Lorraine doesn't kind of talk about this a lot, you know, but she, you know, her husband Rodney passed away a few years ago. Lorraine has lived and continues to live a very sacrificial life, where there's someone in her immediate family who has over decades needed additional medical care. And so she's just like, you know, and she would say to you, oh, like, you know, it's nothing. Well, it's certainly something, like the way that she chooses to live. You know, and I think about some of the stuff that Lorraine has experienced and continues to experience. And, you know, it would be fair enough if she's like, let's pack up the cricket stumps, fold up the picnic blanket, and this is going to be about me this time. Yet, you know, she's the person, like, I'll get a text from her pretty regularly. She's like, Jono, I don't think you've met this person, but there's this person here on Sunday and they're not doing well. Can you follow them up? I'm like, yes, Mum, I can do that. You know, or like, she'll, like, I know that there's people in our congregation who part of the reason they are still here because Lorraine, out of kindness and in a quiet way, will be like, I don't know their face. I'm going to meet them out in the foyer before they can run out the door, you know. And she's done that. And it's incredible. Like, she's just got this richness in God that I'm like, oh, there's every reason for you not to, but you do it. You know, the opportunity is for each and every one of us to live by faith and to, you know, I see in Lorraine, like, she's chosen to water and put some nutrients on that tree of faith. You know, I'm sure there's time for each and every one of us where we need to kind of pull out the taproot of those weeds that can get really sink into our heart and go, actually, there's no place for that. I want to continue to be about what God wants me to do and to, you know, water that plant of faith with the nourishment of scripture and Christian community and praying together and all those things. And live a life that, like, Peter's bold declaration demonstrates to us, like, you know what? There is something better than gold or silver. God has power and he wants to continue to transform your life. Come into the community of God. Come into the family of God. Come and experience worship in its fullness where there's no obstacle because of the gift of Jesus Christ. love to finish up by telling a story. In a moment we're going to sing, so maybe the team could hop up. And I wanted to find a picture of a coin in a field, and I couldn't do it, so we've just got these pictures of coins instead. But it was probably a few weeks ago now that there was... does anyone know what a coin expert is called? I don't know what they're called, but there was a coin expert on the ABC radio, and I was travelling across town, and this man calls in. They were taking calls, and, you know, everyone who called in was like, I've got this coin, what could it be worth, you know? And so some people, it was worth a lot of money. Anyway, he calls in and he begins to describe how he says, like, you know, my dad and I, I grew up on a farm, and so we're out in this field and we were working together, and we looked down and there was something shiny down in the ground, and so we pulled it up and we scrubbed it off and washed it off, and there was this coin, and we could just make out that it had 50 on it, you know, 50, and, you know, let's just say it was 50 cents. And this man was just, you know, as an adult now, painting this really great picture. In the way that he talked, you could sense the warmth and the, you know, that this was a great day. Him and his dad were out together. And of course, what question do you think he asked? You know, what's it worth? Could it be worth something? And so the expert says, oh, well, what's the year? Like, what's the year of this coin? Can you make that out on the back? And he's like, oh yeah, I can. It's such and such a year. And the expert, the next thing you hear him say, oh, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. And the caller on the line, you hear him like, oh, really? Oh, really? Like the sense of anticipation going up. And the expert says, oh, yes, your 50 cents that you found in that paddock today is worth 50 cents. And guess what there was? There was silence. And the radio announcer had to step in, and they're like, well, when you say that that's a great thing, like, why is that such good news? Why is that such great news? And the coin expert said, it's such great news because the story that you've got is so much greater than the worth of the coin itself. And then he says, you have a great story to tell, don't you? And the caller, I guess so. No, he said, it was quiet again. He said, yeah, that's true. That's true. How do you feel about the punchline of that story? I was in the car and I'm like, I don't know what to think about that. Like, I'd put myself in the shoes of the guy who'd found the coin, and I was ready to, like, have riches, like, beyond all wealth. And the answer itself, I think, was quite unexpected. But it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And I think, you know, that lame man would say exactly the same thing. I've got such a better story to tell, better than gold or silver, better than riches, because the love of God is with me, that I've encountered the love of God in a life-transforming way. Because of the love of God, you have a great story to tell. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's pray together. Can I just ask if you'd be happy to close your eyes for a moment? And I'd love to pray for all of us in just a moment, but just now, I just want to, and I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands or anyone to move or anything like that, but I just want to... speak very briefly to a particular group of people where this morning you would hear that truth from Scripture, and you would feel God like stirring in your heart, and you would say, man, I think I've had my story too orientated towards the gold and the silver than I have towards the life-transforming power of God. And if that's you this morning where you're just like, oh man, I just want the story of my life to be completely sold out to what God wants to do, then in a moment when I pray, you can pray this prayer in your heart. You know, I think God in his wisdom put stories like that in the Bible for us, where we go, oh, that is, you know, I'd be much better being a penniless beggar in the presence of the King than a rich person anywhere else. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much that we've been blessed with something more than silver or gold. We've been given a gift, and most importantly, we've been brought into a story that money can't buy. And Lord God, this morning we want to pray together whether we have a lot, or maybe we feel like we've got a little, or maybe we even feel like we've got just enough. May our lives be completely and wholly about the riches we receive through Jesus Christ. May we put our trust afresh in you this morning and we say, God, you are the God who will continue to provide for me. You're the God who's proven, you've proven your faithfulness to us that you will provide everything that we need. But God, we want to come back to the truth that your presence is better than anything else. And as the writer to the church in Corinth said it this way, our hearts at times ache, but we always have joy. Even when we're poor, we can still give others spiritual riches. And for the times we feel we owe nothing, remind us that we have everything. We have everything. And so we want to say thanks so much this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.